Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Coming up today, turning tables. Women refugees take charge of their destiny as they win the leadership of a refugee camp in the West African nation of Guinea. And the end times. Some Christians believe they're upon us. We talked to one expert who says it's one way of reading the apocalypse that doesn't bring peace to the Holy Land. Hello and welcome to today's program. I'm Tracy McClure. Refugees are rarely in a situation where they can control their own destiny or even have a role in decision-making, and even less so if they happen to be women refugees, who often face additional discrimination on account of their gender. But a group of Liberian refugee women in the West African country of Guinea have shown they can rise above these formidable obstacles and become leaders within their communities. This group of refugee women became sick of the rampant corruption in the distribution of supplies at their camp in southern Guinea, so they decided to do something about it by challenging the camp leadership. Running on an anti-corruption platform, a refugee woman named Nancy Washington was elected president. 16 of the 27 camp representatives were also women. Since then, Nancy and her committee have achieved remarkable changes for the better at her camp. To find out more about this rare case of female refugees leading the way out of misery and helplessness, Susie Hodges spoke to Daniel Bodecker, Communications Officer for Jesuit Refugee Services in West Africa.
The Liberian women in the Guinea refugee camp who led an action to fight the corruption that was in the camp, the corruption on the level of the supplies and the food distribution, is pretty unprecedented. In all of the camps that we work in across the world with over 450,000 refugees, we don't know of another situation where that exists or has. So we're pretty enthusiastic about this as an example of women, the power or the ability of women to take control and to lead communities in positive directions when they're given the opportunities. The process began when Nancy, who is Nancy Washington, who is a Liberian refugee, she and a group of women began to become very dissatisfied with the manner in which the camp committee, run by refugees, was distributing supplies, demanding bribes and other things for. So they decided that it was time to change. They were elected into the camp committee, and then they organized general elections, and she was elected president. And since then, the committee run by Nancy Washington has just done tremendously well. They've restructured the process in which they distribute supplies, and they really held up under a lot of pressure from the entrenched interests that were benefiting off of the corruption before.
This corruption, is this a pattern that's repeated in many refugee camps around the world?
I think that wherever you would find large populations of people that have very few access to rights or representation, you're going to find corruption popping up. I think that most of our staff would say that, yes, there is a problem of corruption in a lot of the refugee camps in which we work, but to varying degrees. And it depends on the host country in which they're located. The corruption that we saw in this camp was more localized among the refugees themselves. But it also existed elsewhere in the administration and in some of the outside organizations that worked in the camp as well. The camp committee that Nancy leads right now has been very active in regulating that and becoming transparent, in really following the good governance practices that a lot of African and emerging countries are developing, adopting. For example, Nigeria and Liberia have very actively engaged women segments in their civic and political administrations. And Nancy is just an example of a local grassroots sort of example of that. So when women are given access to education and to equal opportunities to participate in the civic life and in the community, it's amazing to see what progress can be made in the development and reunification of a community.
And how often, though, are refugee women able to be in leadership positions? Presumably it's quite rare.
Unfortunately, it is pretty rare. A lot of the communities in which we work, we find that that their traditional values do not favor women as equal partners in the society. While they may be given roles that are of responsibility, such as taking care of a family, especially during conflicts, women refugees suffer more. They tend to become heads of households. They have to fend for their families. They have to reunite communities on their own. While this is difficult, usually they're not included in decision-making processes. They're not included in the right to own property. They're not included in economic opportunities, such as jobs or even political opportunities. So for refugees in these camps to take advantage of the opportunities that were present in these camps is really amazing, and it's a very positive sign.
And what kind of programs has JRS run that have helped refugee women to empower themselves?
The programs that we've run tend to work more on the educational level. So we operate schools, for example, that will teach masonry, sewing, computer skills, economic basics for how to run a business, health, even teacher training. So these classes that we offer give women the opportunity to participate, to educate themselves, perhaps in a way that they were never able to back home in their home communities. In this sense, when they return to their homes, they're actually agents of change and agents of political growth for their communities, because they have the skills, they were given the opportunities in these refugee camps.
And our thanks there to Daniel Bodecker, Communications Officer for Jesuit Refugee Services in West Africa. The signs of the times. That's an expression that could mean just about anything to anybody. It could mean anything from fashion styles to today's terror-generated fear of public places. But to a growing number of fundamentalist Christians in the United States, the signs of the times are the natural disasters, the earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, hurricanes, and floods. They're also the wars and the terrorism they see as the advent of Christ's second coming. For them, these are the beginning of the end times, the apocalyptic coming of the legions of the Antichrist, Armageddon, the final battle between good and evil. For them, the times began with the creation of the State of Israel in 1948. For these so-called Christian Zionists, the sovereignty of Israel over much of the biblical Middle East is one of the most important preconditions for Christ's second coming and the end of the world. When the great time of tribulation comes, they believe they, the righteous, will be snapped up into heaven in what they call the rapture. Everyone else, including Jews, Muslims, and other Christians who don't adhere to their prophetic views, will perish by the sword and be damned to hell if they don't convert.
If this was just an internal debate among Christians in America about how to read the apocalyptic parts of Scripture, I really wouldn't be all that disturbed about it. Because we have a lot of discussions and arguments about how to interpret the Scriptures. But in fact, it's had a huge impact on the Israeli-Palestinian issue.
Reverend John Hubers of the Reformed Church in America is worried the apocalyptic beliefs of Christian Zionists influence the way his country and some Christians view the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
It really is an American phenomenon in the form that we know it. Different forms of Christian Zionism exist. The hardcore and the one that tends to get in the newspapers is that which is based on dispensationalist theology.
Okay, that's a big word that many people would not be familiar with. What does it mean?
Dispensationalism is a movement, a way of interpreting Scripture that goes back to an Irish priest who left the Anglican Church and founded the Brethren Church, the Plymouth Brethren Church, back in the 19th century, who developed a theology which reads the Bible as though it should be divided into seven dispensations and believes that God has dealt with the world in a sense, seven different ways. We're now actually in the sixth dispensation, according to this scheme. And central to this teaching is the belief that God has two parallel purposes, first for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and another purpose for the church. And the purpose that God has for the people of Israel is very much related to their restoration to the land, which they believe has been given as an eternal possession to the people of Israel. And that's one form of Christian Zionism. But that teaching has influenced a lot of other people to believe sort of the bare bones outline of that, that the Bible says that the land of Israel belongs to the Jewish people for eternity. And even people who don't accept the whole dispensationalist scheme have become Christian Zionists by taking that one form of the teaching and believing absolutely God has given that land to the Jewish people, therefore we must uncritically support the state of Israel.
Why has it been such an attractive way of looking at their faith? Why are so many people drawn to Christian Zionism? There could be upwards of 20 million Americans who are Christian Zionists today.
Well, there are two ways of talking about it. I think from my perspective in observing this, in a sense from the inside, because I myself was raised in and still am comfortable with the word evangelical, raised in that environment, is the absolute dominance of the popular Protestant Christian media in America by this particular point of view. And in my presentation, I was giving an example of a woman that we actually saw a video clip of her. And even though I don't know that woman personally, I know of people like her who will get up in the morning and listen to Christian radio, where they will hear the dispensationalist point of view. It's about the only point of view that is on popular evangelical Christian radio in America. She'll watch Christian television shows like Pat Robertson's broadcast. Pat Robertson is one of the key Christian Zionist leaders in America. And she'll, again, hear only that point of view. She will read Christian novels that she's bought in Christian bookstores, where the books about the end times and Christian novels that deal with Israel all reflect this point of view, and more than likely belongs to one or two groups and maybe online groups that also reflect only this point of view. And there's a huge subculture in America of people who, because they're believing Christians, have been told that you should only listen to Christian radio, you should only watch Christian television shows, you should only read Christian books. And when all of that material, plus your the pastor of your church, and because this theology is very much a part of the Southern Baptist Church, the largest Protestant denomination in America, and a lot of these large mega churches, which are growing faster than any other church in America, Pentecostal churches, when all you hear is this perspective, you really have no way of critiquing it. So I think the draw is that it's out there. And I have conversations sometimes with people who are Christian Zionists, and when I suggest there may be an alternative to even how to read the Scriptures, they don't even understand what I'm talking about. Because the Bible says this. How can there be the Bible say something else.
Is this phenomenon basically confined to, say, the Midwest in the United States? How extensive has it grown?
I would say actually the heart of it is the South more than the Midwest. For Southern Baptists, it's an accepted theology in Baptist churches. Independent evangelical churches, and certainly churches that have the word Bible in them, which tend to be what we call fundamentalist churches, Pentecostal churches. And when you add up all those churches in America today and you look at where the church growth is coming from, you'll see that this is a huge phenomenon, because the mainline churches, and I am a pastor and administrator in a mainline church, has been losing members. And generally, while we have Christian Zionists among us, there's an inbuilt critique in Reformed theology, in Lutheran theology, in Methodist theology, and certainly in Catholic theology, to this teaching. And so somewhere along the line, they will probably hear a critique of it within mainline churches, but they're not going to hear any critique of it in these other churches.
You've been studying this issue for quite a while. Have you seen it rub off on Catholics?
I run a webpage, www.christianzionism.org, which actually is a webpage that offers articles and reflections on this phenomena from a critical point of view. And on that website, I've got links to some of the hundreds of Christian Zionist websites on the web. One of them is a Catholic website. So there's at least one group of Catholics who, although they certainly do not accept the theology of dispensationalism, because of their beliefs as Catholics, are fully supportive of the state of Israel, and would probably be comfortable with the word Christian Zionism. But that's one of hundreds. Where the influence, I would say, comes is through the Left Behind series, which right now is one of the most popular series of novels in the United States. It's being read by everyone. And that definitely is one way that the dispensationalist perspective is coming into the Catholic Church. And unknowing, I think the people who read those books think they're reading what the Bible says, when in fact it's, even at the time it was conceived in the 19th century in Britain, was always seen to be a fringe way of reading the Scripture. Now it's become mainstream through the Left Behind series, in an earlier era through Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth, which is how I was first introduced to this theology.
It's funny that you mentioned the Left Behind series, because just coming over here yesterday, I heard an ad on the radio coming over in the car by a local Baptist church saying, and this weekend we have the Left Behind series.
Actually, a movie. It was released. Their hope was to have it a Hollywood blockbuster. It turned out to be a very bad movie that got very bad reviews and only played in a few theaters that Christians went to because their pastor told them to go see it. But it's now making the circuits of fundamentalist and conservative evangelical churches. So again, the message is getting reinforced. And what you have in the Left Behind series, and I think it's good for people to understand this, is a dispensationalist theology put into novelistic form.
Okay, I'd like to ask you now, what has been the impact of this Christian Zionist movement on the Holy Land, on the conflict there, on peace? And in particular, the impact on the Christian community, the indigenous Christian community.
This, from my perspective, you know, if this was just an internal debate among Christians in America about how to read the apocalyptic parts of Scripture, I really wouldn't be all that disturbed about it. Because we have a lot of discussions and arguments about how to interpret the Scriptures. But in fact, it's had a huge impact on the Israeli-Palestinian issue, because people who are hardcore Christian Zionists have translated their theology into uncritical support for the state of Israel. And when I speak to Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters, there's probably nothing that they are more disturbed by than the fact that American Christians, who they would naturally see as members of the one body of Christ and would naturally be supportive of them in their suffering and in their struggles against an Israeli government that has become militant in its movement towards them, instead of getting support, they find that American Christians are more supportive of the people who are making their lives miserable than they are of them, and in fact have a tendency to demonize them because they lump them together with this group that in their minds are those who are opposed to God's people, Israel. So the very people they expect to be their allies, or at least brothers and sisters concerned for them, turn out to be people who are helping the system that is oppressing them. And certainly American political policy has been hugely influenced by the political clout of Christian Zionists, many of whom are found within our Congress, which makes it very difficult to promote things like the roadmap to peace, which Christian Zionists are opposed to. They're opposed to a two-state solution. They believe that the Palestinians, if they're given any land at all, should be under the Israelis who have the right to take whatever land they wish to take. So it's not just supporting Israel, and I personally believe that we must support both Israelis and Palestinians to achieve a reconciled peace. I mean, Israelis are embarrassed sometimes by Christian Zionists because they have allied themselves with the most militant voices within Israeli society.
Help me to understand something here. The Christian Zionists want to see a return of the world's Jewish community to Israel, to fulfill the scriptures.
Correct.
What they view as the fulfillment of the scriptures. Once that happens, they believe that will bring on the end of the world and so on. Am I right?
Yes and no. And this is a debate even within Christian Zionist circles. They believe in a sense that God will do what he wants when he does it. It doesn't necessarily tied to that. There is a sort of a militant voice within the Christian Zionist movement who back in the 80s were part of a plot to blow up the Dome of the Rock. Because in their minds, doing that would hasten the return of Jesus Christ. That actually is an embarrassment to a lot of Christian Zionists who say God will, in the end, act when and how he chooses to act. But what they will say is that the establishment of the State of Israel and the ingathering, using the biblical terms, the ingathering of the Jewish community to that land is a sign pointing to the fact that very soon God is going to act, and Jesus is coming back. So their excitement about it and their support for it has to do with the fact they believe this is an act of God. And as good Christian people who believe the biblical story, we must support what God has done in Israel. And it's a little different from saying that they're going to help hasten the end. And I know that some critics who are looking at the phenomena have picked up on that, what I call the extreme wing of Christian Zionism, and I think misinterpreted to say that this is what Christian Zionists believe. My experience is that most do not take that extreme sense. They still do believe in the sovereignty of God.
What is a response to this phenomenon? And are there differing responses from different faith communities? I, as a Catholic, how should I react or talk to someone who is an evangelical Zionist? You as a Protestant, mainline, reverend, are there different ways of approaching this issue, this problem?
Oh, I think there is. I should recount a conversation I had with a Catholic priest at a conference. We were together, an ecumenical conference, and we were talking about Christian Zionism, and he made the statement that this is your problem. And on the one hand, I agreed with him. It is definitely a Protestant phenomena. And to narrow that down even more, Protestant evangelical phenomena. And those of us who are coming out of that community do, in my estimation, bear the brunt of the responsibility for dealing with it. On that level, I agree. On another level, I say no, because it is in all of our churches. It's an American phenomena. And
if it's not in our churches, it's on the radio stations we listen to.
Exactly.
Or in the media.
And, you know, my sense of what they call the culture wars in America right now is that there's a banding together of Catholics and conservative Protestants around cultural issues having to do with gay rights, having to do with abortion. The feeling that we are over against a secularized culture which is compromising basic family values. And in that banding together means that there's a lot of intermixing of ideas and theologies in a way that perhaps hasn't happened before in American history. And part of that is that the Left Behind series and the popularization of the Christian Zionist perspective is also making its way into Catholic churches. It's out there. I mean, you go to a supermarket and you can buy the Left Behind series. You go to Christian bookstores, and I'm sure that Catholics frequent Christian bookstores just as much as Protestants do. And they're going to be buying Christian novels and Christian books about the end times. And the only perspective they're going to get in going into these bookstores is the dispensationalist position. So I think the original question is that all of us in mainline churches, Catholic Church, I think Orthodox Church, those of us especially in educational positions and leadership positions, need to make sure that we are putting in front of our people the differing perspectives about particularly what the Bible teaches about the end of the world, the apocalyptic scriptures. I've seen some excellent materials by Catholic authors about this. In fact, I've incorporated booklets that I've found. So the theology we have, I think, does deal with it, but because it's not as central to our understanding of the Christian faith as it is to a dispensationalist, we've allowed them to corner the market, as it were. So I think all of us have an educational task to make sure that when we're preaching, we actually do talk about the end times. And when we're preaching Old Testament, we help people understand that God's dealing with the people in the Old Testament may not be the same as the modern state of Israel. And we need to address issues of human rights, and because at the core of the biblical message is God's desire for reconciliation between peoples and justice and the sharing of compassion, particularly for people who are being abused and mistreated by those in power. And that needs to be the way we look at the issues in the Holy Land.
And a very warm thanks there to Reverend John Hubers of the Reformed Church in America. For more information about Christian Zionism and the challenges it presents, you can check out Reverend John Hubers' website. That's www.christianzionism.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for listening. I'm Tracy McClure. If you'd like to hear this and other programs on our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Again, thanks for listening.
Listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.